Well, good morning, church. It is so good to be with you on this beautiful Sunday, this beautiful SoCal weekend, the St. Patrick Day. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good. Well, my name is Ryan Clement. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And as always, it is my privilege and honor to get to bring the Word of God to us, to be able to really dive deep into what God has for us. And my prayer has been that God would uniquely share something significant through His Word this morning for each of us to hear, that we need to hear, that we need to know, and that we need to receive. Well, you've heard it already, but we are celebrating St. Patrick's Day. And as a country, growing up, St. Patrick's Day was more about wearing green, not getting pinched, and about finding those little clovers, those little, you're supposed to find like a four-leaf clover or a three-leaf clover? The four. Okay. You got to find the four-leaf clover and then you get gold. I think my like fourth grade teacher did this, like, if you find the special clover in the classroom, you get a pot of like gold candies. And that was awesome. And so for me, that was St. Patrick's Day. But I did a little reading and research, and actually St. Patrick was a pretty incredible missionary. How many know about the life of St. Patrick? Okay, A students, all of you. The rest of you, shame, shame, shame. Anyway, St. Patrick, at age of 16, was actually kidnapped from his home, brought all the way to Ireland, and was enslaved there for 6 years. So he kind of had a pretty rough start to life, and he actually had a vision where God said, hey, go find this boat and you'll be free. And he actually escaped from the island, found this boat, and ended up getting back home and was safe. He ended up becoming a priest and became very involved in his faith. He lived around in the 5th century, 4th and 5th century. And after a little while, at age 48, he got a call from the Lord and from the church to go back to Ireland, where he was a prisoner and slave as a missionary. And so he had spent 6 years herding and tending sheep, and he learned a lot about the language, he learned a lot about the people, and he became very aware of that. And so when he went back as a missionary, he was able to really integrate in a unique way that he was well received. Many missionaries had gone before him and it had failed because Ireland was very closed in their culture, but he was actually able to love and accept and welcome in a pretty powerful way. And so we celebrate actually his death on this day, but just to say that he was an incredible missionary for the Lord and did a great work in bringing faith to Ireland. So I think we can celebrate that as we continue our lives and just thinking and reflecting on the amazing sacrificial work that he did, even though he went through a pretty tough situation. Well, this morning we're continuing our series From Darkness to Light. We started off 2 weeks ago by talking about the foundation of faith and how important that is. In order to embrace God's light in our life. Last week, we talked about the importance of loving others, welcoming them, embracing them, rather than condemning and judging others, and how important that is to our faith. And this morning, we're talking about the light within us. We're really going to be focusing on the Word of God. Now, I remember I was camping not too long ago, and it was sort of like this big campground, but it was kind of one of the more rustic ones. This was all tent camping, and there weren't any lights outdoors. And so I remember waking up in the middle of the night having to go to the restroom. And I knew that there was a bathroom like 100 yards down this like dirt road path thing, but I didn't know exactly where, and there was no light to find it. I didn't have a flashlight. So I kind of struggled through the dark, like kind of doing this sort of thing on the path, and I finally found the restroom. And there was this little tiny light on the building, so I knew it was there. And I went in. The problem is the light was on the outside of the building and not the inside. So the only way to see where you're supposed to go is by holding the door open. But I didn't want to let like animals in or like random people. Who knew? So I had to like sort of see where the toilet was and then kind of close it behind me and then sort of guess and like kind of kick a little bit to kind of see. Unfortunately, I did miss a little bit. So I'm sorry to who came after me. But it was really hard in the dark to make that happen. On my way back, I swear I saw a bear. But it ended up just being like a branch with some leaves. But it looked like a bear. But all that to say, it's really difficult to see when it's dark, you know. And it's also doubly difficult to use the restroom when it's dark. And so that brings us to our topic today of light and dark and seeing. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about vision this morning. Vision is defined in three ways: sight, perspective and our future goals. Sight is the act or the power of seeing, our ability to see light, to perceive it. Did you know that color is actually how a surface reflects light? That sort of determines the color, which is kind of really cool. Perspective is also a part of vision and seeing, what angle you look at something. This five different people can look at the same painting and see something different. So perception has a play here. And we're also talking about future goals. Part of vision is looking ahead at who we want to be, at what we want to do, setting goals and working towards that. So before we jump into the scripture, I'd love to just pray with us. So just bow your heads with me as I pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We pray that you would open up our eyes, Lord, to see your light more clearly, to receive your word, and we pray that you would have your way in us, Lord. Let us not leave here unchanged, but continuing to change, to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus, Lord. Inform us, convict us, and inspire us through your word this morning. Thank you. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, our passage today is out of Luke chapter 11, and Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke as well as the book of Acts. And he's recording what Jesus has done and what Jesus has said in this book. And Luke chapter 11, Jesus is doing a few things. First, he's teaching about prayer. He's teaching his disciples how to pray and what to say. And then he casts a demon out of a man that was making him mute. And then he gives a little teaching about demon-possessed people. And he basically says, look, if you free someone from a demon, but their soul is not filled with God, with Christ, then that demon can find seven other friends and come and go back into that person, making their state worse than it was before. Now, we're going to save the demonic teaching for next week when Juno comes up. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to save that for another time. But this is sort of what Jesus is teaching about. This is what he's doing. And as he's doing this, crowds are gathering, more and more crowds are coming. And this woman in the middle of what he's saying says, blessed is the mother who raised you, who birthed you, who nursed you, right? And the moms in the crowd are like, amen, amen, that's awesome. But Jesus says, no, blessed are those who hear my word and who obey it. And we actually see that as a consistent theme throughout Jesus' teaching. People talk about his family, who are his brothers and sisters. And he says elsewhere, those are my siblings who hear and do my words. And so we see this as a consistent theme. This is something that Jesus is teaching. Those who hear his word and those who obey it, blessed are they. And then Jesus goes into a little passage where now that the crowds are really growing thick, he does what any good pastor, preacher, shepherd would do to encourage his people. And he says, you are a wicked generation. Right there. He starts calling them out and says, you are wicked. He references the days of Jonah, right? Jonah is the cool dude that maybe you learned about in Sunday school where he said no to God and then a fish ate him. And so I tell Judea, my son, all the time, you know, a fish could come for you if you don't clean your room. You need to listen to what I say. No, I don't threaten him with that. Now SeaWorld, he's like afraid of SeaWorld. No, actually, he loves SeaWorld. He really does. He gets so excited. He does. Anyways, yeah, that's very bad. Please don't do that, parents. Don't threaten your children with Bible stories. Anyways, so he starts referencing Jonah, and he says, look, Jonah was called to go to the people of Nineveh and told them to repent. That was their sign. They didn't see any miraculous sign. They just were told to repent, and they did. And you too are a wicked generation, just like Nineveh, and you will not get a sign. Your only sign will be my preaching for you to repent. Now, what's going on in the crowd? The crowd just saw a demon-possessed man delivered. The crowd has likely seen people get healed. And what do they continue to demand? A sign, a sign. What they're basically saying is nothing you can do, Jesus, is going to be good enough to prove what you're saying. Because I expect a certain sign that I'm never going to see. And you know, I've talked to a lot of people throughout my time, the 31 years of life I've had, about their faith. And I've had so many people that I've had conversations with that said, if God would just prove that he was real, if he would just show me a sign, if he would just speak to me in a powerful way, I'd believe, I'd follow him. And you know, I've actually met people who have survived a crazy car crash or who've actually been healed of something where they were sick or actually saw some supernatural work in their life. And I've said, hey, well, what about now? Oh, yeah, that's amazing. God's great. But months later, where was their faith? Nowhere, non-existent. And while people claim that if they only had a sign, Jesus knows then and he knows now that if you're not going to believe with what you've seen, then you're not going to believe at all. And that's why Jesus tells them, you are a wicked generation of unbelief with eyes closed. You will not receive. And then Luke puts this part in, which is our passage for today, that talks about the light and the lamp in the house. And this is our context for this morning. So I know that was a big chunk, but that all really helps us to understand our passage today. Now, the light that is going to be referred to here is Christ's teaching. When Jesus is teaching about letting the light in, he's teaching about letting his word into our lives. Verse 33 out of Luke 11 says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I sort of had mixed feelings. On one hand, I was like, oh, this is easy to understand. Light, dark, let the light in, don't let the dark in, cool. But as I read further, I was like, this is actually a really complicated passage that's kind of tough to break down and understand. Some of those phrases sound kind of silly. Fear not, we're going to break it down this morning and totally jump in. So, verse 33, going back, Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp, puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light." Now, the houses in Jesus's present day are one-room houses, okay? You walk into the house, it's basically one big room. You sleep back there, you eat over here, you prepare the food right here, and that's it. It's a one-room house. Everybody sort of cohabitates this, like, one spot. And what Jesus is saying is like, hey, Jesus isn't saying this, but there's no electricity, by the way, in this time, right? Like, if you want light at night, there's no street lights shining light, there's no cars driving by shining light in. Like, you have an oil lamp that you would light and put on a stand, and that would provide light to your whole home. And Jesus very practically says, you wouldn't light that lamp and then put it under a giant bowl. Or another translation for the same word here is in the cellar. The cellar was sort of this room that you would go underneath the house. It had its own door, and you could store stuff down there in a safe, dry, cool spot. And he's saying you wouldn't light the lamp and then put it down in the cellar and close the door. There would be no light in the house. And of course, the people are going to be thinking like, duh, yeah, who would do that, right? And Jesus is saying, the light is needed for people to be able to see, to navigate, to know who they're talking to know what they're eating, right? If you've ever been through a power outage and not had any like candles or backup electricity, and you've been trying to do stuff, it can be tricky, like going to the bathroom in the dark, right? Or trying to eat or cooking. Like if you've been in the middle of cooking and there's a power outage, it gets a little tricky, right? And so it's difficult to function without the light. We need to be able to see. And what Jesus is saying is basically, my word is that light. You have to put it in a significant place. Jesus's teaching is the lamp. Now, it's not just like, put the light on and put it wherever you want. Where you place the light is actually very strategic. Now, I don't know if you're into this kind of stuff, but I'm really into sort of lighting design. I was a cinematography major in college, and that's all about where you put the lights and how you light people. So my house, one of my pet peeves is like when you're in the living room and it's super orange, and then you're in the kitchen and it's like super like white and blue, and then you're in a different room. You know what I'm talking about? Where like there's all these different colors. So when we purchased our home, I made sure to get light bulbs that were all a similar color as the sun. Because if you didn't know this, the sun is actually blue. And it's actually blue. And then most of our light bulbs are more of like an orangish. So I bought like a light bulb that's sort of like in between. So if the lights are on during the day, it matches the sunlight. So it looks consistent. Anyways, enough on that. I remember going to the Lamps Plus store, looking at the lamps. And most people would be like, look at the design of this. Look at the design of that. Ooh, this could match. Nah, not me. I was like, look at the focus of the bulbs. How many? It's 9 bulbs that are aimed up lighting, and the trajectory would allow for some sort of light. So we got a chandelier that was on super clearance. It had like the double slash. You know where they've like slashed it and put it on clearance, and then they've re-slashed it? You know you're getting a deal, right? And so we got this one. It has 9 bulbs, and the lights all shoot up, shooting and projecting into the ceiling, because we have one of those like cathedral ceilings, and then it diffuses, so it's a softened light and an easier to experience in our living room. Ryan, if you would just think about following Jesus as much as you think about light, you'd be good. Anyways, where you place light fixtures in your home is going to be strategic about how you see your home. If you only have one lamp on in your entire house, it's going to be dark and hard to see. In our kitchen, we have it on a fader. So you can fade it all the way up, super bright for cleaning, and then, oh, it's kind of dirty, fade it down, right? So people can't see when they come over. Anyways, I'm giving away all of our tricks. I'm sorry. What Jesus is saying is where you place the light must be strategic, it must be intentional, and it's what allows us to see. And the same is true for the Word of God, okay? The light in this passage is put on a stand so that it can most clearly display its light throughout the home, making visibility excellent. We must do the same thing with the Word of God. We must hear and receive Christ's teachings and implement them into every part of our life. This has to be an intentional and it has to be a purposeful work. It's not just going to happen by accident. You can't just turn a light on in a house and set it in on the floor over here and expect the whole house to be lit, right? You have to intentionally design that. And the same is true for our faith. We have to intentionally implement scriptures into our daily living in order to live out what God has for us. This is the process of discipleship. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus, who hears what he says, and who works to live it out. A disciple is someone disciplined who is a student. And we talk about this word in church, discipleship, because it's incredibly important. Discipleship is basically hearing God's word and intentionally implementing it into our daily living. And this is what this passage is about. If we are going to be healthy, thriving, Christ-like disciples and followers of Jesus, we can't just put ourselves around churchy Christian experiences. We have to absorb and read God's word and intentionally implement it into our lives. It is so easy to just go to church or go to our life groups or watch some sermons or listen to worship music or go to events and be around church and religious stuff a lot that we forget that we have to intentionally work at getting better at living out our faith. Now, I don't know if you're like this, but one of the things that I tend to do is I see something and I want to do it. And it was a few years ago where I was somewhere and there was a really cool DJ. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to be a DJ. That's it. I'm going to do that. And they make pretty good money. You just got to buy some speakers and get some iTunes songs or Spotify. And you just kind of do some stuff and you make like thousands of dollars. I can do this. I don't know if you've seen the YouTube video of there's like the kid at like this party and he's like doing all this mixing stuff and he's like bumping and then the camera zooms in and it's like not even plugged in. It was hilarious. I loved it. I was like, I could do this. I could do this. So I did what any other DJ wannabe would do. I got my iPad and I downloaded the free DJ app. Okay, you know the free ones are going to be the best, right? If you really want to make it pro. I also downloaded a music pad, which you touch the buttons and it makes different sounds. So it was like, and I was like, I got this. Like, so I would just use my DJ app to play a song and I'd just be like, and I was like, baby, I was talking to Hartley. I was like, baby, I think I'm going to be a DJ. And she responded how any gracious wife would normally respond. And she laughed at me. And she said, what's it going to be next week, baby? Because she knows. I just get in these modes like I want to become something. And after a few hours of working diligently at my craft, I started to realize being a DJ isn't going to be as easy as 1, 2, 3. It isn't going to be as easy as I thought. In fact, if I wanted to really be a good DJ and take this seriously, I'd need to spend hours and hours and hours and hours really working at it to be disciplined. And I think the same is true for our Christian faith. We easily make the mistake of thinking if we can just surround ourselves with Christian environments, then we'll become the good and right Christians that we need to be. But being a Christian is actually a specific discipline and a craft that we have to spend hours and hours and hours working at and fine-tuning and being diligent at intentionally bringing about God's word into our daily life. We have to look at our faith like we look at any skill set. Like we look at any discipline. If we want to be healthy, if we want to work out, if we want to be really good at writing, if we want to be great at music, it takes work, it takes effort, and it takes practice. And our faith is the same. We have to be intentional about diligently working through these things. So the first part of this passage, Jesus is basically saying, just as you need to light a wonderful lamp in your home in order to see, you need my word in your life in order to live out this faith, in order to see me clearly. So let the light of my word into your life. But not only that, how we perceive that light is going to be incredibly relevant to its effectiveness. Verse 34, Jesus continues with this. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. So now the health of our eyes determines the ability for light to come in. Now, in Jesus' present day, when he's speaking this, one of the Greco-Roman ideas was that our eyes were literally the gateway to our soul. And we saw by literally absorbing light into our eyes and embracing it in our soul. Like this is a believed kind of scientific thing for its day. We understand sight a little differently now and how our eyes actually work. But Jesus is expanding upon what was believed upon in the day to basically say, don't just let the sun shine in, let my word in to fill and absorb your soul. Our default posture as humans is actually we are full of darkness. And if you know about light and dark, you know that darkness isn't so much the substance as much as it's an absence of light. And so by default, our souls are absent of light and we need Christ's word to come into our lives. And this is what Jesus is speaking to. The health of our eyes is going to determine the ability for us to receive light. Very simply, what Jesus is saying, he's not saying your eyes are diseased and you need treatment and you need special monocle to wear, although that would be really cool. What he is saying is open your eyes to my word. You are basically standing before me with eyes closed going, I can't see, I can't see. Open your eyes to my word. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, how we experience things, how we experience God's word, how we experience life has an effect on us. And that's why perception is incredibly important. We have to receive God's word with a pure heart, and we have to avoid sinful influence. Now, the first thing I want us to talk through about when we're talking about perception is we have to be aware of how we are influenced by other people and by other things. Think through this. Think through some of the relationships that we have. How are you influenced by those relationships? Think about your friends, right? Are you doing what your friends are doing? Are you like them? I listened to a podcast the other day that said that if you want to develop healthy habits, you have to insert yourself into a community already doing those habits well. If you're the only person in your community that wants to like do those habits, you are unlikely to succeed. But if you put yourself into a community with people embracing those same habits, you'll be much more likely to succeed. Who we surround ourselves with is going to have influence on us, whether we believe it or not. What people say to us, what people say about us, our coworkers, our bosses, our significant others, our family, our friends, everybody that we come across is going to have an influence on us, for better or for worse. And so we need to navigate that and be aware of that. Social media, who we're following, what we're reading, what we're posting, all of these things are going to have influence on us. And I work with teenagers a lot, and they love to pride themselves in thinking that nothing is negatively influencing them, that they are in control of what they do and say and believe, and that they want to be independently unique but are just like their friends. And what's interesting is that we are so blind to how things affect us. So one of the things I've done on Instagram is I've really tried to follow people I look up to, people that are doing things that I want to be doing, and people that I want to be more like. And so I try to follow a lot of those people in order to really embrace kind of some of their culture and attitudes and things that they do. But we also have to be careful because there are a lot of people who follow request me that I'm like, no, no, no. Like you, I don't know who you are, or you're not somebody I want to follow, or this influence is not good in my life. Another thing, TV, movies, and music. Now, I'm a big fan of all of these, right? I was a film major in college. I love music. I play drums. And this is not a message on all that heathen music out there. You need to turn from it. That is not what this is, right? Like, I love so many expressions of music, and I think they're really powerful. And I think ultimately we are in control of how things affect us. But with that being said, we do have to watch for how things influence us. And if I'm being honest, my life is experienced differently on a day where I listen to all worship music versus a day where I'm like bumping amp radio, you know, and I'm like, I'm playing like the latest and greatest, like the top 10 or whatever. There's just something that happens as I'm listening to this music. My mindset is just different. It affects me. Now, it's not making me a horrible person, but it does have influence. And so we need to be careful of the music we listen to, of the movies that we watch, the TV that we do, the articles that we read, the authors we follow. Everything we're doing, we have to be aware that it has influence on us, and it can affect our perspective. It can affect the health of our eyes and our ability to absorb the light of God's word. The next thing that really affects our perspective is what psychologists call the faulty belief window. Now, the faulty belief window is this concept that basically whatever you experience, whatever you see, or whatever you hear in your life is experienced through this window that has a faulty belief attached to it. So as an example, we'll say self-defeat. And if you have a faulty belief window of self-defeat, then that means everything you experience is like also with a teaspoonful of self-defeat. So if somebody comes up here on stage and says, you know, I had a great weekend. It was all sunny and we had a lot of fun and we're outdoors and we had a party this weekend and it was so great. Some part of those with the self-defeat window will hear that as, oh, I'm not good enough. I wasn't able to get my stuff done in time. I don't have enough friends to like go and do that stuff. They receive everything through a like self-defeat. It's as if whatever anybody says, it's why you're wrong or why you're bad. Others are like blame or perfectionism or fear of conflict, and there's a ton of others. The reality is we all have these faulty belief windows, and we all experience sort of this skewed perspective, so whenever anybody says anything. And for me, one of those things can be why I'm not good enough or why I've done something wrong. And Hartley could very graciously say like, oh, can you clean the dishes? And I don't hear, can you clean the dishes? I hear, you haven't been cleaning the dishes, you need to get on it, and you're doing a bad job, right? And so I might respond with, I've already cleaned them, right? And I might be kind of grouchy, and she's like, whoa, baby, just ask if you can get to the dishes. That's it, right? But because of my faulty belief window, no matter what she says or does, I experience it in this skewed perspective. And this is one of the things that the Word of God and God himself needs to heal in our lives. We need to become aware of what our faulty belief windows are to understand why we are skewing our experiences through this. It also affects how we receive God's Word. If we have a faulty belief window of self-defeat, then whenever we hear scripture, whenever we hear God's word, we're going to really put ourselves down. Now, that works if the scripture is about sin and conviction, right? But what about if the scripture is about grace and freedom and hope, right? We're going to sort of filter those out. So now you see how our faulty belief window can, in an unhealthy way, obscure our ability to receive the light, which is God's word. Ultimately, we need to become aware of these. We need to confess them to God and invite his healing and his help to navigate these so that we can fully receive God's word. The last thing when it comes to perception is very simply this. We can tend to have the bad habit of looking at people doing worse than us, saying, I'm doing better than them, so I'm doing okay. We sort of like to look at people and justify our actions, rather than looking to Christ and saying, am I really living Christ-like in this area of my life? God wants to heal and realign our perspectives so that we can fully absorb his light in an accurate way and implement it in our lives. As a Christian, for me, growing and applying scripture, this is something I have to work intentionally at. I have to work at applying God's word into every piece of my life. So, in the same way that a light shines in a home to light everything up, and is strategically placed on the stand, we have to strategically place God's word into every area of our lives. So as I became a Christian and as I started reading scripture when I was 18 and really starting to say, how do I actually live this out? Like when it says to pray for those who persecute me, like how do I actually live that out? When it says to love those when they hate me, how do I live that out? When it says to be kind to others, how do I live that out? When it says to forgive, right? All the scripture, how do we really live this out? There's a lot of scripture that talks about the self, how we are beloved, how we are created in God's image. And maybe my faulty belief window is saying, you're damaged, you're broken, you're inadequate, and you're not good enough. Well, I need to combat that with saying, well, actually, God's word said I'm created in his image. Actually, God's word said that he loves me, he cares about me, that yes, while I am sinful, he's perfecting me and he's refining me. God's word says that the Holy Spirit is my comforter, he's my peace, he's my helper. So I'm not in this alone. And we combat these sins and these faulty beliefs with the word of God. And we have to do this with every area in our lives. So not only does God's word fill us with light, inform us, gives us a godly perspective of how we can live and embrace him and embrace this life, but Jesus goes on to give a little bit of a warning to that crowd that he was talking to. Verse 35 says this, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. And this is the warning that he's giving to the crowd that he has just said, you are a wicked generation. And he's saying, you here are hearing this message and thinking, oh, I've already got the light, but you don't. Be careful not to think or assume that you have the light in you already, lest the light in you actually be darkness. And remember, darkness is the absence of light. What he's basically saying is many of you here think that you have the light, but you actually don't. And I think this is helpful for us today, a little bit of what I talked about earlier. We can surround ourselves with Christian environments, be in life groups and Bible studies and do church events and volunteer and serve all over the place, but we can miss Christ. We can become all about church, all about faith, all about religion, but miss Jesus. And we have to be careful, especially if you've been around church a little while, that we don't drift away from being Christ-centric into being church-centric, into being so about church and faith and religion that we're missing Jesus himself, his word, his teaching, and applying it to our everyday lives. So watch out, church. This is a word for me, and this is a word for us. This is a warning. Don't just think because you're surrounded by other godly people that you yourself are really living out the scripture. And I'm not calling anybody out here by name today, except maybe, no, I'm just kidding. But this is a warning that Jesus gives to the crowd of religious people. Like these are good Jewish people who really were following God and believed in what was going on. And he's saying, don't be misled. Going on into verse 36, Jesus starts to talk about shining as light and says this, therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full as a light as when the lamp shines its light on you. And here's what Jesus is finishing with. As we hear God's word, as we receive it, as we intentionally implement it in our lives, we should experience transformation. We should be changing in a way that now we are living as light. Therefore, living as light in the world is less about a super special serving opportunity or a missions trip or a special gospel presentation that you give a coworker, and is more about living everyday life, living out God's word, and thus being the light to the world. Jesus is talking about the eyes as a lamp, not just as a lamp that absorbs light, but as a lamp that gives light. You see, our actions will betray our beliefs. We can say we believe in Jesus. We can say we've been saved. We can say that we believe in forgiveness of sins all we want. But if we don't actually live it out, we betray our beliefs. We show that we don't actually believe these things. We might want to. We might think that they're right or correct. But unless we're living it out, we are not actually proclaiming belief. And this is what I would call our big discipleship dilemma. In our church today, I think that we are not so good at discipleship. And I'm not just talking about New Life. I'm talking about the church as a whole. I'm talking about American church. I'm talking about our model of church. If discipleship is about learning God's word and implementing it into our everyday lives, I think that we're a little weak. And here's why. I think that our knowledge outweighs our ability to live it out. We're really good. We have teaching. We have Bible study, life group. Like, all of our gatherings have a lot of teaching. If you've been around church for a while, you probably know a lot about the Bible and a lot about Scripture, which is really good. But I think as Christians, we know more about the Bible than how to actually live it out. And the way that we learn how to live it out is by spending time with people who do a really good job at that. You see, we are more into transactional faith, where I'll listen to a sermon online, I'll go to a Bible study, I'll study the Word, I'll get the information, but I'm not surrounding myself with other people more godly and ahead than I am to really learn from them how to be. And I think that's one of the areas that we really need to grow in as Christians, is to really learn how do we take the knowledge that we've attained and really apply it into how we live out our everyday faith. And that way, we can truly be filled with light. And that way, we can truly be filled with that light. And that way, we can truly be the light to the world. I want to invite the band up as we kind of wrap up here. But lastly, I want to say this. We started off our sermon by talking about vision, our ability to see, our ability to also perceive, and also our future goals, our vision for the future. So if we really want to live this out, church, I think one of the ways that we could do this is by setting intentional goals and working at applying God's scripture. And one of the scriptures I've actually put in our life group curriculum for this week is Romans 12:9-21. And it talks about sort of how to be a Christian, how to engage as a Christ follower. And I thought, let's start really, really simple today, church. Let's just look at the first verse in that passage, and let's try to apply it tomorrow. So what's happening tomorrow? Many of us are going to work, going to school, maybe we have some meetings, maybe we're spending a day at home, or we're with kids, maybe we got to go to the store. Think about right now in your mind, what are you doing tomorrow? What are you doing in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening? Now let's look at the first verse. Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. That's it. Four words. Love must be sincere. And the word here for sincere is genuine. The word is with all of yourself. Another understanding is not faking it. So this isn't like fake it till you make it. It's not, hey, I know you really don't like these people, but just try to be nice to them anyways. No. Loving with sincerity is saying, God, you love this person. Help me to love them with the love that you love them. So church, tomorrow, here's your challenge. Whoever you talk to tomorrow, wherever you go, whatever you do, let your love be genuine. Love people with a love that you have been loved with, a love that we have never deserved, but Christ earns for us through his death and resurrection on the cross. Love people with that love and be intentional about implementing that. So church, hear from this message today that in order to be filled with light, in order to go from darkness to light, we have to be filled with Christ's word, but not just the knowledge of it, but the ability to actually implement it and live it out in our everyday life, in every single scenario, in every opportunity. So let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you that we have your word. God, help us to receive it with a pure heart, and to really desire to implement it in our lives, to really be willing to let go of our sin and our shame, our guilt, our pain, and to embrace and receive your word. Lord, help us to be aware of our faulty belief windows and invite your healing and your restoration into those things. Lord, help us to be aware of where there is darkness in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, where we are blocking your word, where we are afraid of applying it or letting go, Lord, and bring us healing there that your light may shine through our whole being, God, so that we could be healed, so that we could be made new, but also that we could be the light to the world, that people would see our transformation lived out and would want to know you more. So God, we just confess and declare that we need you so much. We just say that you are so good and we love you, Lord. God, and we also pray, Lord, that you would receive our offerings this morning, our offering of worship, our offering of praise, our offering of song, and our offering of our finances, Lord. We just thank you and we love you so much. And all God's people said, amen. Well, this morning we have a few opportunities for response. We have our continued stage design. Our next square of vision is in that back corner. And we'd love for you to write on just how God has helped you to see, or how God has shifted your perspective in your life to see him more clearly, or even a future goal of something you want to work towards or attain to become more like Christ. We also have our communion servers up front and in the back to come and participate in the Lord's Supper, embracing the salvation we have in Christ alone. And we also have our candle stations if you'd like to just say a prayer for someone. Lastly, we're going to go right into music. And we have a special new song this morning that actually our worship team wrote. And it's called Overcome. And the whole idea of Overcome is that oftentimes we're going through difficult things. Oftentimes we're going through challenges. And we pray, God, I need you. God, I need your help. God, where are you? God, can you show up for me? But this song is titled Overcome because God has already overcome. Jesus already overcame our sin on the cross. God has already filled us with his Holy Spirit. So now we have the power to overcome anything because God is with us. And that overcoming might not be overnight, but God is in the business of overcoming. Amen? Amen. So let's sing together. Let's worship together. Praise God.